Looks like it's just you and me tonight.
Well, I'm glad you put the coffee in. I got it ready, but you turn it on. He says I can go without it.
Little shorter lesson tonight, but that's okay. Let's go ahead and begin, I guess. Father, we thank you for your great love toward us. We thank you for your promises toward us. We thank you that you have promised never to leave nor to forsake us. We ask for your help tonight as we look into your word. We ask that you would open our understanding, help us to grow in our love for you, to grow in our understanding of the truth, and help us to grow in our faith, to believe you more and more. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in Hebrews 13. We've looked at these first four commands. The chapter begins telling us to let brotherly love continue. And that is the theme of this section. The rest of these are to be done out of our love, because we love Christ, we love his people. So we're to not neglect hospitality or showing this love towards strangers. They are to be welcome, especially our brothers in Christ who are strangers to us, who we have not yet met. We're to remember the prisoners, the afflicted ones, especially those who are imprisoned for Christ's sake. We are to be faithful in our marriages. Let our marriage be honorable and the bed undefiled. And let God take care of those who are unfaithful or those who defile the marriage bed. Tonight we'll look at 2 verses 5 and 6. And that has to do with covetousness. Don't covet. But it's a specific thing that we'll look at in relation to coveting. And then the rest of the chapter, the rest of this section through verse 19 are the rest of these commands laid out. So we'll look at those in the coming weeks, I hope. We'll see, but we're here tonight. So verse 5 and 6, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? So let your conduct or your character be without covetousness. The word for covetousness here is specific to greediness for money, a desire to be rich, a love for worldly wealth. It has nothing to do with what you actually have. It is the desire, the longing to acquire more. It's focusing all your efforts, all your time and attention on increasing your wealth. But beyond just money or riches, we also need to guard against any immoderate love of worldly possessions. Earlier in chapter 10, verse 34, the writer said that these Hebrew Christians had joyfully accepted the plundering of their goods, knowing that they have a better and an enduring possession in heaven. So they had lost their earthly goods because they were Christians, but they still needed to guard against the love of money. They were in danger of going too far to try to hold on to what goods they had left or to gain more goods. This danger is there for all Christians, but it should not characterize any Christian that they would be characterized by greediness. So in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul wrote to him at verse 6, now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. and having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So, not only these Hebrew Christians, but all Christians in every place and every time need to guard against the desire to be rich, the desire for worldly possessions. God gives and He takes away as He sees fit. And He knows what is best for us at all times. So the other side of this is contentment. Be content with such things as you have. Be satisfied. If we're not satisfied, if we're not content with our food and clothing, then our conduct is not without covetousness. We don't need to have the best of clothing or the best, finest food. We are to be content with such things as we have. If we're always wanting more or wanting better than what we have, we are not being content. We should follow the Apostle Paul's example in Philippians 4. He says that he learned in whatever state he was in to be content. He knew how to get along with humble means, and he knew how to live in prosperity. In every and any circumstance, being filled and going hungry, having obedience and suffering need, he was content because Christ strengthened him. So as we fix our eyes more and more on Jesus, our worldly circumstances will become less important. We will be content as He strengthens us. However, contentment does not mean laziness. We are allowed to try to improve our circumstances, or we can work and earn wages. We can take an interest in things that go on in the world, but we are not to worry about these things. We are not to fear the loss of our earthly goods. So, in Ecclesiastes 5:10, Solomon wrote, "He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase." So it's not wrong to have riches, to have wealth, to have money, to have goods, but we should not look for them or be desiring these things. We are not to derive our satisfaction from them. Our satisfaction comes from God, and in Him we have all that we need. For He Himself has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." This is the reason why we are to be content and why we are not to covet, because we have Him. He will never leave nor forsake us. So the Lord spoke these words to Joshua. That's found in Joshua 1, verse 5. After the death of Moses, when he was preparing to lead the Israelites into the land of Canaan, God promised to constantly be with Joshua throughout all his trials. And the writer of Hebrews now applies this to all Christians. He said that, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." So He will be with all His people in every age, through every trial and difficulty. So in this quotation, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," in the Greek there are five negative particles. In English, a double negative makes a positive. So if you say, "I did not eat the cookie," it means that you did eat the cookie. But in Greek, the double negative strengthens the denial. So if you said, "I did not eat the cookie," it would mean I didn't eat the cookie at all. It's a stronger form of saying it. So here we read that he himself has said, I will never at all leave you, neither will I ever at all forsake you. It's just a stronger way of saying it. So the word here, to leave, has the idea of loosening to it. In Acts 15:26, Paul and Silas were imprisoned in Philippi. It says, suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were unfastened. The word leave, I will never leave you, is the same as unfastened there. And later in Acts 27:40, when Paul was a prisoner, he was being transported by ship, and they were actually caught in a storm. It says, casting off the anchors, they left them in the sea, while at the same time they were loosening the ropes of the rudders. And it's that word loosening there. So he himself has promised never to ever loosen his grip on you. He will never leave you. We are secure in his hand. So the scripture that comes to mind for me then is John 10, verse 27 through 30, where Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and no one shall pluck them out of my hand. I think I'm skipping the phrase there. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So he will never, ever slacken his hold on us. We are secure in his hand. He will always uphold us. He will never leave you. And he himself has said, I will never forsake you at all. This means to abandon or desert. He is always present. He will never leave us on our own. God is with us. In Psalm 46, we see that he is an ever-present help in trouble. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. He's our refuge and strength. He will never just leave us on our own. Since he is with us now, there is no place for covetousness. We have all that we need in him. He is the source of our contentment. It would do us no good at all to gain the whole world but be without God. And if God is with us, there's nothing more that we need. He will never forsake you. It does not matter if friends may fail you or if foes assail you, even if your own family deserts you. That does not matter. In Psalm 27:10, David wrote, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. So we have all we need in him. We have no reason to desire anything more. So he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So because he has said, you will never let us go and never abandon us, we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. This verse is found in Psalm 118, verse 6. I actually wanted to read just a few verses around that. So let's start at verse 5. Psalm 118, verse 5. I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. So, he is my helper. Here in the Psalms, it says he is on my side. There's kind of the same picture there. He's helping. He's for us on our side. In Romans 8, verse 31, you see a similar thing. If God is for us, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So if God is for us, who can be against us? That isn't to say that no one can come against us, but it's to say, who are they compared to God? What is their hostility compared to God's help? And it is nothing.
People will come against us.
Yes.
We don't have to be worried about it because we have God on our side.
Yes. So God is our helper. He is for us. He did not spare his son. Nothing can separate us from his love. Since the Lord is our helper, what do we have to fear? What can any man do to me? So people can and probably do or will do bad things to you and to me on purpose. They may mean to do evil against us, but God will use it for good. One example in Scripture is from prison, Paul wrote to the Philippians that the things which happened to him actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So man may imprison us, but the gospel will continue to spread. We don't need to fear going to prison. It may happen. In fact, if there should ever come a day when we are locked up for speaking the gospel, we should rejoice that we would be counted worthy to suffer disgrace for his name. So man can kill the body, but that is not a reason to be frightened. Matthew 10:28, Jesus says, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So the evil that man can do is nothing compared to what God has planned for good. So the Lord is my helper. At times he will help us externally. He will deliver us out of some kind of imminent danger or some physical threat. But at other times he may help us internally by comforting us and giving us strength to endure our trials. Oh, I had that up there. Okay. So let us not trust in riches, but let us trust in God. He is our helper. He loves us. He works all things together for good to those who love him, to those who are the called according to his purpose. He knows what things we need before we ask him, so we can be confident that he knows and will answer our request in the way that is best. Some things that we desire may not be what he has planned for us, so let us be content and trust him. Let us be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. Let us set our minds, our affection on things above and not on earthly things. And that's my notes for these two verses. Any question or comments?
Explained it very good. Yeah.
Okay.
Sydney kind of thing. Well, like a basket. You start building it, it looks like a scraggly mess. And then as you go on, you kind of define more.
Yeah.
By the end, we hope there's a basket.
Okay. Again, this is nothing new, but we do need to be reminded of these things. There's always something in our heart that tends to go astray from what God would have for us. So,
if you get 100 pounds of silver, be happy with that. Don't say, I'm going to turn it into 100 pounds of gold.
Right. But we are to use what He's given us for His glory. We are not to be the lazy servant who buries his goods, his master's goods, and returns it. But we should at least invest it in
giving back more than what it
is. Yes. Yeah, in the parable, it is investing with the bankers. But
that's
we should.
Parable of the talents.
Yes. Parable of the talents.
See, I didn't find myself.
But we aren't to try to amass goods just for ourselves, for our own pleasure. Again, even the parable of the talents isn't necessarily just about money, but whatever it is that the Lord has entrusted you with, we should try to cultivate it and increase it for His glory to help further His kingdom.
I was talking to Pastor Blake about that the other day.
Yes.
He said, it'd be so nice to have younger people here. I said, because we got Frank Foley, Haim and me. You know, we got a bunch of people here that know a lot of different stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not a big deal to you. Right. Something these kids or young people could learn and use for the rest of their life. And, I mean, I know the world is going into technology and all that there, but you still need modems and you still need cabinets and computer people like you. We have a wide variety of knowledge in this church that we really awesome to share with the young people. But they look at us and say, you old fool, all you have to do is go to the bank and get money.
Okay, well, I guess that's it for tonight. So far, I'm planning to come back next week, unless something major changes. Okay.
It strengthens me.
Okay. Well, if it's just the two of us, we can probably just go back in that classroom if you prefer, or we can meet out here again.
But is it as easy for you? It's better out here that we can leave the door open.
Yeah.
And we can know.
Okay.
But you don't have to send everything back up because there's no Spanish church. You can see there's no stuff like that. So you just have to know.
Yeah. Okay. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given us your Son, that He has taken our sins upon Himself. We thank you that He has satisfied your wrath that was against us. We thank you that we now have access to you through our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that we would not have a heart set on getting more, a greedy heart. Let us be content. Let us be satisfied in you. Because you are good, You are all that we actually need. We ask that we would just keep this in mind as we go about our business from day to day. We ask for your will to be done in this country at this time. We don't know exactly what your plan is to happen, but we ask that something good will come of this. We ask this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.